give the Lord a hand clap this morning? Hallelujah. He's Lord of all. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back here with you again. Nice to see some faces we haven't seen for a while. You've been, sheltering in place or whatever. It's nice to, you're missed while you're gone, and we're so thankful that you're with us this morning. And as you can see, we're continuing to be respectful to one another. It's our love. We're living for other people is what we're doing. And what we don't want to do is pass on. We don't want to be a contributor to this thing that's going around. We don't fear it, but we're living our lives for others. And we're holding a standard here in our neighborhood as well, our city. So, amen. God bless you. I'd like to read from Romans, the 7th chapter, and we'll read verses 4 and 5. Romans chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. So we were married to sin and death. That you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. That we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, isn't that an odd thing for Paul to say? So you're not in your flesh, Paul? Is that what you're talking about? For when we were in our flesh, so what he's speaking of is when you walked only according to the flesh, you were dead while you yet lived. The motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. We'll skip down to verse 18. Paul says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. The will is in the flesh. The will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now, he didn't say evil overcomes me. He says that I'm setting out to do something good, and there's something standing there that's with me. How many can say, I've lived that? Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together once again on this beautiful resurrection morning, Lord, we rejoice in this opportunity that we have once again to proclaim your name and to, Lord, to fellowship with you and of those of like precious faith, to feast upon the 7-course meal that you've prepared for us, Lord, to be partakers of your blessings, to walk with you, to be comforted with you, to be encouraged by you, Lord, to receive what we have need of to face another day. Lord, we're thankful that we're not walking in this walk alone. We're thankful that, Lord, that we know who holds our future. There's so much uncertainty out there, but not for us. Our future is certain. We may not know all the ins and outs and all the details, but we know the end of the story. So, Lord, we just ask that you be with each and every one, that you minister to every heart, Lord, according to their need. And, Lord, we ask for the ending of this virus and for the protection, Lord, of your spirit, of your angels would be encamped about us, Lord. We pray for those loved ones, Lord, that have passed on and those that have succumbed to this virus. We know that if you tarry, that many of us will go to the grave for one reason or for another, but, Lord, we'll go down claiming that it'd just be a blink of an eye and we'll be coming right back up. And we'll go down claiming your healing power. And we know, Lord, that when we pass from this dimension to the next, that's the greatest healing, Lord, as we separate from this pest house, Lord. And then, Lord, we look forward to that time when the complete healing of our bodies takes place, Lord, when our bodies are glorified. Father, we just ask now that everything would be said and done for your honor and glory, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Praise the Lord. So, as you can see, we're in part 10 of this series, The Overcoming Word. I'd like to read from Questions and Answers once again. Someone is asking this question, and it's referring to Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 18. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I would do not, for what I would, that I would not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, unto the law, consent to the law, that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth in me. This I cannot understand. That was the question. What does this mean? I'm born again. I'm a Holy Ghost filled believer. How could this be happening? What is this talking about? I'm walking around with a halo over my head. Angels all around me. There's just a glow. Everybody's saying nice things. I have no struggles. I don't understand this. Well, they wrote out the scripture. That's Paul speaking to the Romans. Now he said, let me just kind of polish it up so you can see. He said, in me is two persons. Wow. In me is two persons. Right. One wants me to do wrong. The other wants me to do. And every time I start to do right, then wrong hinders me. Now we'll look at what the meaning of the word, well, the word hinder means to create difficulties for, resulting in a delay or an obstruction. It's not overcoming you. Evil cannot overcome you. Evil cannot defeat you. Wrong cannot overcome you. But it can, and it does hinder us at times. How many of you people on the interviews this afternoon has run into this same thing this morning? See, same thing. I spoke on it this morning temporarily. So Paul talks about two laws that exist within us. And Brother Branham speaks of them as if they were two different people living in one body. And he says, every time I start to do right, then wrong hinders me. Now, we know that wrong can never overcome right. And we know that if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you are an overcomer. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. Jesus defeated wrong 2,000 years ago when he defeated the devil and thereby defeated death, and he defeated hell, and he defeated the grave, and he defeated sin in the flesh when he took upon himself the sins of all the world, and he and sin were nailed together to a tree, and he was hung between earth and heaven for all the world to see. And it was there that wrong or sin was defeated. It was defeated in the flesh. And yet you and I this morning, we are still bothered by wrong. And we know that death is still serving a purpose. We're still bothered by wrong that tries to influence us. Tries to hinder us. Hinder us in the flesh. It can't hinder us in the soul. But it tries to hinder us in the flesh when our will in the flesh determines that we're going to do what's right. Somebody say amen. Amen. Thank you. Obviously, it aggravates us. It pesters us. It obstructs us from our goal for a time, but it cannot defeat us. It cannot overcome right. So keep in mind that in this battle that Paul is speaking of, it's taking place in the flesh, not in the soul. Satan has no access. He's been kicked out. That part of you has died out. There's a new, the real you has been born again of the Spirit of God, and you and God dwell in the realm of the soul, and Satan has no access. He cannot change a thing concerning the soul. He can't even speak to you in your soul. Hallelujah. He's sealed out. But the flesh is still open for discussion. The flesh has not been converted yet. So the will that he speaks of, it's in the flesh, not in the soul. It's human will. Jesus had human will. But the power to either do right or wrong is in the soul. And before you're converted, there's power in your soul to do wrong. After you're converted, there's power in your soul to do what's right. So before we are converted, the nature in the soul is fallen. The nature in the soul naturally doubts. And it matches what's in the other two realms, in our spirit realm and our flesh realm. And it naturally leans toward doing what is wrong. But it may believe, in fact, that it is doing right when it is doing wrong. In other words, the soul is deceived. And the soul cannot rightly divide right from wrong. No man knows his own heart. It takes the word to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the flesh becomes a battleground between the forces of good and the forces of evil. And the battle rages on. The battle that started in heaven is now raging on here in the earth. The greatest battle that was ever fought is going on right now in the human mind. And and it's a battle between two forces, the forces of good, the forces of evil. And human will becomes a factor in this battle. But human will alone does not determine which one prevails in your mortal bodies. It is the power of Christ that's in that converted soul that gives the Christian the power to overcome wrong with right. Though there will be a battle. Because wrong will continue to try to hinder right. So when this flesh is converted, hallelujah, at the body change, then the law of wrong will no longer exist in our flesh. And therefore, it will no longer be a hindrance. It'll no longer be a bother. So a simple illustration here this morning, a very simple one, I think, is when the alarm clock goes off at 4 o'clock a.m., you know, I would say 6, but the sun's up by 6 now. It's up by 5. In fact, you can see a little bit of the sun in the late 4s in the morning. So let's say 4 a.m. when it's still dark out, okay? So the alarm clock goes off, and the hand, I sleep on the left side of the bed, so the hand goes over to the alarm clock, and it hits the snooze button. And that's to gain another 9 minutes of sleep. I don't know why we do that. There's no, it's not quality. You cannot have good sleep in 9 minutes. Maybe you'll spend it trying to fix the dream that was causing you heartburn. You'd be better off if you're going to stay in bed for another half hour. Just set the alarm for a half hour later and get some good rest. So we hit it. We get 9 more minutes of maybe sleep, maybe. Somewhere in there, we might get a minute of it. Do you ever wonder why 9 minutes and not 10? Does that seem kind of odd? Have you ever wondered why? Okay, to those that wondered why, I wonder about these things. So I decided to look it up. You can look anything up these days. So I decided to look it up, and I found out that alarm clocks were introduced with a snooze button by General Electric's Telecron in 1956 with what was called the snooze alarm, S-N-O-O-Z-alarm. So that was the name that they gave to their alarm clock. And it, you know, I don't believe in coincidences. It just happens to be the year that America was told they'll either accept or reject the gospel this year. 1906, the Jubilee sound went forth. The trumpet sounded at the Azusa Street Jubilee when the Spirit of God was coming back. The Holy Spirit, the pillar of fire, came again in the evening time as was prophesied, and we could go free. But in 8 short years, as we looked at on Wednesday night, from 1906 to 1914, man put his hand to it and formed the General Assembly and tried to control it and tried to put man in charge of it once again, and the church went back into bondage, went back into was no longer free. The Spirit of the Lord didn't have liberty in the church as the Spirit of the Lord desired to. And so in 1956, 50 years after this, America was given another opportunity to go free. And of course, we know that America chose not to follow the message of a prophet in this last hour. And we know that the ear of this nation has been stopped up. Not speaking about individuals, but as a nation, she's gone, right? So isn't it something that the snooze button shows up in 1956 so the foolish virgin can go back to sleep? While the wise virgin says, I'm getting up. I've heard that bridegroom call, and I'm prepared, and I want to make myself ready. I'm not hitting that snooze button. Hallelujah. Arise, shine, for my light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon me. So alarm clocks were still entirely mechanical in 1956. So inside, even though they were electric, there were gears that would turn. And so there was a choice assigning which gear to trigger, and so they decided to trigger off the gear that would turn for the minute that would. So it's a single gear that was turning. They decided since it's only a single gear, you could only have one event, and so they chose 9 minutes. They could have chose 2 gears, which would have then been triggered when you went to the 10-minute mark and above, but they believed that was maybe too long, but maybe 9 minutes, you know. So they had to make that decision. Do I want to go with 2 digits or 1? And it was more cost-effective, of course, to go with 1, and it was easier and all that, so there you are. There's where that comes from. So, alarm clocks, they've been around for centuries. We aren't the first ones to have an alarm clock. The Egyptians, they used what was called a water clock. And the water would flow, and, you know, maybe a certain portion would fill up at a certain time, and it would trigger something that would rattle or make some kind of a noise or make somebody scream, or I don't know what it was, but there'd be some kind of an alarm. And of course, the Greeks were thought to use some sort of an alarm as well. And then the Seth Thomas alarm clock was patented in 1876. So alarm clocks have been around for a while, but prior to using these things, you know, there were roosters that you could count on them to go off, and turkeys, you know, they come down from their roost and they make a racket, and other birds do an adequate job. So, you know, if you don't mind getting up when the sun comes up, there's all kinds of things in nature that'll wake you up. Most of all, the sun will wake you up if you leave the blinds open. So the alarm clock goes off, and you've got a choice to make, right? Oh, I know you're Holy Ghost filled, and I know you're a saint, and, you know, all your battles are over, all your troubles are over, and you're just, you know, on cloud 9. But for those of us that aren't quite there yet, we've got a choice to make. Do I get up, or do I continue to sleep? Like some of you are doing right now. Right says, get up. Wrong says, I'm too tired. Just think, friends, one day you'll never have to face that again. Isn't that wonderful? One day you'll never have to say, I'm too tired. Glory to God. So the will to get up is present in the flesh, But how to perform it sometimes is not found. So you hit the snooze button. So there's a converted part of the born-again believer, and there's an unconverted part. And Brother Branham talks about this. He really breaks this down in several places, but it's really broken down here for us in the message Thirst, which was one of the early messages that I listened to, and it was very timely for me as you're trying to figure out, well, what part of me is from God and what part of me is flesh, what part's supposed to change, what part isn't going to change until the body change. And so Brother Branham says, paragraph 29, he says, now we find God gives the control tower to you to give to you things that you need. Now the control tower in you is what directs you. And this thirst runs on this tower, this control tower, and tells you what you have need of, spiritually speaking, the control tower in the body and the control and in the soul also. So he's speaking of two control towers. There's a control tower in the body, and that tells you the need that's needed in your body. And it's brought to you by thirst. A simple example would be the thirst for water. Your body has need for water, so you get thirsty. And that's your body's way of telling you that, you know, I got to have some water. He says also there's a control tower in your soul. And that tells you the spiritual things that you have need of, something in your spirit. And you, by this, you can tell what kind of a life is controlling you by the thirst that you have and how you respond. When you can see what your desires are, then you can tell by that what kind of something that's in you that's creating this desire that you have. See, there's a certain thing that you have a thirst for, and it can tell you in your soul what this desire is by the nature of the thirst that you have. He says, I hope you can understand that. I love these simple illustrations. They're very simple, and they're, you know, a child is able to get a hold of these things. So before we're born again, the control tower for the flesh and for the soul, it's pretty much the same control tower. Whatever you're desiring in your soul is what you're desiring in your flesh and your spirit. They all just kind of get along. There's no war within your members. There's no split personality. There's not two persons. You're just a sinner. But when you're converted, there are two sets of desires now. And there are two sets of thirsts. And there are two control towers. So the natural things of the world can try to control you, which would be like thirst for money or thirst for popularity or thirst for advancement, whatever. And then the body has natural thirst for things that it has need of, and there's nothing wrong with that. Those thirsts are not sin, but they can become sin when they bring us into bondage and we become a slave to them. A slave to satisfying them, which they can't be satisfied when it becomes a lust. A woman can become a slave to shopping. Now, most of the time the sisters do the shopping, and I'm thankful for that because it wouldn't be a very happy household if it was me going shopping because, my wife makes good decisions and she knows what's needed and what have you. I hate the whole concept of shopping, mostly. If it's something that I want. But as far as just regular shop, well, I don't even like to go shopping for clothes. That twisted too easy. I don't know if I did that or not. Whoa. All right, that's better. So a woman can become a slave to shopping. Nothing wrong with shopping, but she can become a slave to it. A brother can become a slave to sports or fishing or shooting or whatever. Nothing wrong with any of those things. And as we grow closer to the Lord, as we mature, as our love relationship grows deeper, we'll still eat, we'll still drink, we'll still sleep, we'll still take vacations, we'll still shop, we'll still have hobbies. But we bring those things under the control of the Spirit, And we keep our vessels sanctified unto the Lord, because they're tabernacles to the Lord, set aside for His service and not for the satisfaction of the lusts of the flesh. So if our bodies desire more than what is actually needed, overeating would be a good example, then it becomes an excessive thirst, which is lust, which is sin. And those thirsts that we have in our body, those natural thirsts, they need to be satisfied. A break. That's a thirst. Your body says, hey, I need a break. A break doesn't mean forever unemployed. But a break means I need to get away from this a little bit, get rested up, get my mind back into what have you, and then I'll be ready to come back. You need that, and your body thirsts for it, and your body will let you know that. But a perpetual vacation, that's going beyond the thirst. So if our bodies desire more than what is actually needed, then that becomes excessive, which is what lust is. When we listen to the thirst of the body and let those thirsts lead us instead of letting the soul lead us, well, then the thirst of the body is going to lead us to the tribulation period. But when we let the thirst of the soul have the preeminence, then the soul will lead us to a body change, and the soul will also look after the needful thirsts that are in the body along the way. So a sinner thirsts naturally for certain things. And, you know, and they can't help it. We're not condemning the sinner. He's already condemned. He can't help the way he is. He's a sinner. But when we are converted, our appetites in the soul are no longer after the world order. But they are. We now desire heavenly things. So when you see somebody professing to be a Christian and they desire to slop like a pig, well, you know that that thirst that's in them is not something that a lamb thirsts for. And you know that they're claiming to be converted. They're claiming that their thirst has been changed. They're claiming that their heart has been turned. And yet it is the thirst that's in them that shows them what kind of a life is motivating them. Having spiritual pride, that's of the world. Being arrogant, that's of the world. Not being correctable, that's of the world. Those things are attributes of a life that's of the world, a nature that is worldly. Being selfish and self-centered, that's of the world. Thinking that you're better than others, oh my. Imagine, you know, you probably know people like this and whatever. Just humor me this morning. I know we're all Christians and we've all been raptured, but what are we overcoming, friends? He goes on to say, paragraph 30, when you can see what your desires are, then you can tell by that what kind of something that's in you that's creating this desire that you have. See, there's a certain thing that you thirst for. And it can tell you in your soul what desire is, what this desire is, by the nature of the thirst that you have. I hope that you can understand that. If you can, say amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So the desire for a sister to be pretty, it's not worldly. But when that desire to be pretty, as the world defines pretty, well, then it's a worldly desire, of course. There's nothing wrong with a man wanting to be presentable, not coming in looking like a caveman all the time. But when he wants to look like a model, and he wants to be noticed, and he wants to be pretty, when he wants to hang gold chains around his neck, when he wants to tattoo himself to get attention, or otherwise do other things that to cause others to be attracted to him, well, then that's a worldly desire. And this is where legalism in the church gets into so much trouble. Because it's not always the thing itself that's wrong. But it boils down to a thirst, and it boils down to motive and objective. The desire for a woman to be pretty for her husband, to be pretty in the eyes of her husband, to be attractive to her husband, that's a good thing. And she should want that. And it's natural for her to do that. And a wife should be pretty for her husband. But when she dresses so that she gets the attention of everybody else, and when her motive is not to be pretty for her husband, but it's to be pretty in her own eyes or in the eyes of others, and she desires then the attention of others, well, then the thing is wrong. If a woman has something physical that causes her to, you know, maybe she's her iron is low, or she's anemic, or she's been sick or whatever, or she's lived in North Dakota for the last 9 months. If a woman has something physical that causes her to look pale, and for others to constantly say, "Oh, sister, are you sick? Is there something wrong?" And she puts on a little something to return a more natural color to her face, that's not wrong. And she'll do it to so that you can't tell that she's pale, not so that she's orange or green. For a man to wear an eye patch to cover a missing eye, that's not wrong. For him to cut his hair is certainly not wrong, and we hope that he does that. But for him to spend hours to get a certain look in order to draw attention to himself, well, that's a worldly thirst. Boy, is it quiet. For a person to do things for other people, is that wrong? Of course not. Nothing wrong with that. But when we do those things and then advertise what we've done in order to appear generous, well, that's wrong. The new birth doesn't take away from us the desire to succeed. Nothing wrong with that. I sure hope you don't desire to fail. The desire to look presentable. The desire to have a good job. The desire to have a job that you like. The desire to have a family. The desire to be successful at whatever it is that you're doing. Those things are not wrong. And those things are not sinful. We don't have to live like monks because we're Christians. In fact, that brings a reproach. We don't have to become message Amish believers and go around in horse-drawn buggies because we're Christians and we're anti-technology. Newsflash, the wheel is technology. The buggy was something modern to somebody at one day. It's not wrong for certain ones to want to go to college in order to gain an education that's needed to be a doctor or an engineer or a nurse or to learn how to run a business. That's not wrong. It's only wrong when we make an idol out of it. It's only wrong when we do those things to satisfy some kind of a worldly desire. So we all need to find what God wants us to be. It's not for all of us to go to school. It's not for all of us to dig ditches either. But we need to find out what God has called us to do, and we need to do it, and we need to be happy about it. Some want to know everything that's going on everywhere. And they want that. They want that so that they can be in control, and so that people are coming to them, and so they can look smarter than everybody else. Just go to work for CNN if that's what you want to do. Certainly, we need to be aware of what's happening around us. Amen. At a certain level. But we don't need to know other people's business. Amen. What's going on in another church, for instance. We don't need to be experts on what the world is doing. And what's going on behind the scenes. What's really going on. Knowledge can aid us in doing our jobs. And it can aid us in being wise as serpents. But we still need to be harmless as doves. And not be stuffed shirt know-it-alls. Studying the word is a good thing, right? But when we study it in order to elevate ourselves over others, and to appear to be more spiritual, and to try to predict things as if we're prophets, and to show others how we figured out this blood moon business and how we're going in the rapture, because you won't listen to what I just figured out because I'm so smart, well, then it's wrong. Again, paragraph 31. There's a control tower of the soul and one for the body, and each tower is a warning caller for the needs of the other. Each one calls to the need for what the caller is calling for, and it sends out a wave of warning. So as a sinner, you had one control tower for all three realms, for your soul, for your spirit, for your flesh. But when you're born again, God quickens that seed that's down on the inside of the soul, there's another nature that's now inside of you. And that seed that's down in you calls for the things that your soul has need of. And the Lord hears that call. And it also looks out for, it listens to the calls for the need of the flesh, the control tower in the flesh. It's listening to that. And then it decides whether this is a panic situation or if it's just the flesh trying to get attention. There's a different kind of life now that's in the soul. And the soul is now taking preeminence over the flesh. So we have needs in the soul that we aren't even aware of. Oh, friends, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, if He's dwelling within you, if you've been sealed by the Holy Ghost, there's a peace that passes all understanding. You don't have to know what it is that you have need of. He knows. But you have to allow your soul to cry out for what it has need of. So the same goes for the flesh when we have need of healing in the flesh. The soul then calls out for healing, and the needs of the flesh are met. The control tower in the flesh tells you, I don't feel well, right? And that need then is communicated to the soul, and then the soul says, okay, take the day off. No, the soul calls out for the thing that the flesh has need of. The soul says, Lord, I need healing. By your stripes, I'm healed. So the two control towers are in agreement at that time, and they're working together in that case, but they don't always work together. There's a control tower of the soul and one for the body, and each tower is a warning caller for the needs of the other. Each one calls to the need for what the caller is calling for. It sends out a wave of warning. For instance, the flesh thirsts to satisfy the desires that's in the body, and the spirit for the things that are in the soul. Desire is, and many times these war one against the other. You ever have a battle on your way to church? I mean, do you ever hear about people that have a battle on the way to church? He says, we find there what's a great trouble today, that too many people try to live between these two desires, for one of them desires the things of the earth, and the other desires the things of heaven. That's the worst possible place to be. Because you're miserable. You're not really enjoying the world because you know you should be doing something different. And you're not really enjoying the heavenly things because you know you're doing things that are not right. So once again, we know that the body is neutral. The body is an instrument. Like this piano. This piano is not bad. But excuse me, it's not good either. Whoever plays it determines what sound comes out of it. The body's not good or bad. It's an instrument waiting to be played. But there's a law that works in it that wants to maybe play it a different way than the way the soul wants to play it, of course. And so the body being neutral, the body can actually become weak. And we'll have to say, I'm sorry. When the body has its way, you sleep in, you say something to somebody that you shouldn't have said. So it's up to us to bring the desires of the flesh subject to the desires of the soul. Though they will not. Friends, during the millennium, there's a perfect type of that. So right now, you're ruling and reigning over this flesh. You're ruling and reigning over this unconverted heathen body. right? But in the millennium, you're going to be ruling and reigning over heathens once again. And you're going to force them to do what's right. You're going to bring them into subjection, though they may still want to do what's wrong. And we know that there will be many that still do want to know, that still do want to do what is wrong. And they will be loosed along with Satan at the end of the millennium. And of course, they'll turn on the bride, which is really ridiculous, because who's been ruling and reigning them all this time? It's just insanity to think that you're going to prevail. But nevertheless, Satan being the gambler, they will turn against the bride and fight, and they will be defeated, of course. So it's up to us to bring the desires of the flesh subject to the desires of the soul. So there are times when I want to avoid people. You ever do that? That is the desire of the flesh. But the soul says, no, we're not going there. Right? And it's hard on the flesh. But you bring the flesh into subjection. And when you do, you're actually glad that you've done it. You know, a lot of times the dread's worse than the actual deed. What we dread so bad, when we do it, we think, why didn't I do that sooner? It's up to us to bring the desires of the flesh subject to the desires of the soul. We make up our minds that we want to put God first. And then every other desire is brought subject to that first desire, which is to please God. So we set up a hierarchy. We set up a priority system. And first and foremost is to please God. So if a thirst rises up and it's something that needs to be satisfied, well, it will be satisfied in a way that will please God. We learn to tell which part of us has the desire. And we choose to bring these desires into their proper order. We desire to please others. But if we just leave that human desire to its own end, we can become compromisers. Because we don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. We don't want to offend somebody. Right? So the desire to please others can be a compromise. So the soul has to say, okay, well, that's a good desire, but it's got to be in its rightful place. Again, he says, like Paul said, describes it in Romans chapter 7, verse 21, when I would do good, then evil is nigh. When you try, did you ever have that inexperienced Christians? That when you're trying to do something that's worthwhile, you go to make an effort to do something that's good, then you find out that there's the devil on every hand just to upset you. Just try to go to special meetings. Or for me, just to go on vacation many times. Wasn't something that we did that often, but all hell would break loose. You know, the boss would say, well, we can't let you go now. Really, why don't you pay me like I'm that important then? If you can't get along without me. 2 Corinthians 12:2. Paul says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. Of course, he's talking about himself. But, you know, remember when Brother Branham went beyond the curtain of time? Yes. That was kind of the same thing. You know, he's like, except he, at one point, was able to look back and see his body laying there in the bed. If he hadn't done that, he would have thought he went there in the body. Evidently, Paul didn't see his body laying back in a bed somewhere. So he couldn't tell. But he knows what he saw in that third heaven, right? And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it's not lawful for a man to utter. And so he didn't. Verse 5, of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory. So he's separating the man from the man. He's separating the flesh man from the soul man. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. So Paul divides himself from his tabernacle of flesh. He goes on to say, For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. So though I would desire to glory, Paul wasn't immune to this. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. So Paul receives such a great visitation, and he receives such great revelation. You know, I actually feel sorry for him. I feel sorry for Brother Branham. I mean, can you imagine going to the Grand Canyon? Nobody's ever seen it before. You go by yourself and see it, right? And then you come back and you say, Brother, you wouldn't believe what I just saw. Let me describe it to you. And he's like looking at his watch and he's, you know, this, that, and the other. Why? Then I come to the point and I say, well, I guess you just have to be there. Right? Well, he wasn't there. No matter what I say, he hasn't seen it. Right. I can describe it all I want. Yes. So I can't even fellowship with anybody around it. Right. What a wonderful thing it is. But it wasn't for anybody else. Right. All you need is one more person. Take that person with you next time. If you're married, let it be your husband or your wife. So he receives this great revelation and this great visitation. But then, verse 7 comes along. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Boy, could we use this in the message right now. We are so revelated. That church over there, they have no revelation. But we do. We're so revelated. We're going to show you how revelated we are. We won't fellowship with him. Because we're too revelated. You might be revelated, but you don't have the right revelation. Because revelation will change you. It will not exalt you. That's the flesh. Revelation is sent to change you. To bring something out in you. So if it doesn't make you more like Christ, then you don't have the right, then it's intellectual. You might have the right revelation, but it's intellectual. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Notice, not in the soul. The soul doesn't need a thorn. There's no sin in the soul that's converted. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. How many believes that Paul was converted? Amen. How many believe that he was Holy Ghost filled? Amen. How many believes that he could have been lifted up with pride? Amen. That's what he just said. Amen. Oh, friends, if you say not me, you already are. That is a proud thought. Yes. So the soul doesn't need this, but the flesh does. But Brother Baker, I thought the Holy Ghost was enough to keep me humble. That's what you get for thinking. Instead, you get persecuted. You're misunderstood. People tell lies about you. You're shunned. People separate from you. What are these things? Thorns. What for? Keep you humble. Oh, I don't need that. Well, let's see if you need it or not. Beware when all men speak good concerning you. Speak well of you. Why? Because pride is something that every human being has to contend with, even after our conversion. And Paul had such profound revelations that Paul needed something to keep him humble. Right. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Some seek to be so revelated, and they don't realize that pride is sin. Maybe they don't smoke, they don't drink, maybe they keep all the commandments, but pride in some ways is worse than all of that, because pride doesn't even recognize that it's wrong. So that's why Paul was instructed to tell us that though I understand all mysteries and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. A person can be eaten up with spiritual pride. Spiritual pride will say, I don't need correction. God corrects me. I don't need a pastor. I don't need to listen to no stinking ministers. I got the tapes. I can get all I need by myself. Well, not if you're baptized into this one body. Because what you have need of is in the body. Spiritual pride says, we're the only ones that are right. We're the only ones that are Christians. To be saved, you got to believe what I believe. We have more revelation than everybody else. And because of that, we can't get around them because they don't see what we see. And it might somehow contaminate us, you know. Okay, don't go shopping then. Don't go to work. Oh, it's just Christian people that don't have your revelation that you got to avoid. Well, friends, that's a proud spirit. So Paul had to battle with the notion that he was one of heaven's favorites. Now, he might have been, but he wasn't one of earth's favorites. There's no debating that God makes you what you are. There's no debating that he puts you in whatever position that he sees fit. There's no debating that he chooses. There's no debating that the gifts that he gives unto men is of his choosing. But when we think that we have anything to do with that, or when we think that it makes us better than somebody else, imagine Satan coming up to Paul and having a conversation. Imagine Satan telling Paul, you know, you are so favored by God. He chose you, hombre. Just you. If an angel from heaven comes and says something different than what you say, let him be accursed. You. You're the apostle to the Gentiles. You don't have a co-apostle that's working with you. It's you. And you know what? Peter never saw the things that you've seen. John hasn't either. When your soul recognizes that you've been shown things that others haven't been shown, that's okay. When your soul recognizes your position in Christ, that's okay. When your soul recognizes that you're blessed and highly favored, that you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that's okay. When your soul recognizes that you are unique, that's okay. But when your flesh says, my soul has seen things that nobody else has seen, well, now that's a different story. Your flesh becomes elevated, and your flesh becomes proud, and your flesh says, I'm special. But even Jesus' flesh did not glory. No flesh will glory in his presence. So, lest pride elevated Paul above his position, God allowed something to come to keep him on the earth. Now, Paul had to know that he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And that he didn't have to go consult with anybody. That the visions that came to him were of God. And he did not share that position with anybody else. But for him to become elevated in his flesh, and then to allow that to cause him to lord over others, well, that's motivated by pride. Can you imagine? I mean, Paul could have been elevated by pride, and Paul could have said, you know what? Don't make any decisions. Call me up. I'll make all the decisions. Because you're going to make all the wrong ones. God only trusts me. What is that? Huh? I didn't say that. You did. You know, when you insist in always doing things yourself, because nobody else can do it right. What is that? Shall we be dismissed? It's pride. Oh no, I just need to make sure it's done right. No, you're neurotic. Good enough's good enough. Don't look for perfection in this life. Brother Branham was tempted by this. Tells us himself. He was elevated in Revelation. He was the one to introduce the Messiah a second time. His message forerun his coming. And he was bit by this. He said, but the blood was too rich. It wouldn't take. Now, he's not talking about his own blood. He's talking about the blood of Jesus. The life that was in him was too rich. Bruised serpent. Listen to this. Message pride. My subject would be pride. Oh, pride's such a cursed thing. It's so awful. It's so evil. It's pride. That's what started in heaven. What a horrible, in the unwelcome Christ, what a horrible curse pride is. Oh, you're too good. Sure, we go to a church that knows better than that. We don't believe in divine healing. Ah, we have nothing to do with that. Pharisee, Jesus is in your town. Amen. Entertain him. Love him. Embrace him. Love him. But pride elevates. Spiritual pride. He's not talking about clothes or fine church. He's talking about spiritual pride here. Again, paragraph 307. Oh my! Oh, pride is such an evil thing. You know, in some ways, this is, not in some ways, this is worse than adultery. It's worse than drinking. It's worse than, because it blinds a person from recognizing that it's sin. Again, stand at the door and knock. There's another little door called pride. Oh, what a horrible little black devils is all pinned up in the heart of pride, thinking you're better than somebody else. One place he said you're about 98 cents worth of chemicals. He said, you may be beautiful this morning. Prime of life. Let a car run you over. Tomorrow, you'll smell. You'll decay. Just like everybody else. Well, I wouldn't send my children over there. They don't dress right. The people who goes there isn't my class. We're too revelated. If Christ is Lord in your heart, we're all one class. Because of one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Pride feels just a little complex that you have. Oh, you don't want Jesus to touch that because it would degrade your social standing in the community. I'd rather degrade my social standing in the community than to rub my name off the Lamb's Book of Life. But they won't let him. They won't let him in. That little pride holds him out. Again, Queen of the South, he says, you see what pride and selfishness does? It shuts you out from the kingdom of God. Wow. He resists the proud, but he makes himself known to those that are of a broken and contrite spirit. I wonder sometimes as we think what will happen to this generation, he says. A person that gives over to pride, they may do everything else right, and they can still be lost. Pergamene church age. Too often, when men are signally used of the Lord, they become lifted up with pride. So Paul allowed a thorn in the flesh to attack Paul. Or excuse me, God allowed a thorn in the flesh to attack Paul. And it was a weakness. It was in his eyes, the prophet told us, his eyesight. He'd pray and it would get a little better, and then it would come right back on him. You know, I kind of wonder about that stomach problem that Brother Branham had. It would go away for 6 years and show up again. Go away, show up again, go away, show up again. He'd stand there praying for people around the clock, and yet his toes are curled up in his shoes and his stomach is... So it was a reminder to Paul that, Paul, you are but a man. Paul, you are a human. No flesh will glory before the Lord. After the flesh, Paul, you're not special. Oh, the flesh doesn't like to hear that. Wait a minute, I'm the baby of the family. After the flesh, you are not special. After the flesh, you are not entitled. Politics is all trying to pit, you know, get us tribal and this one against that one and that one against this one. And then they come up with clever sayings that, you know, these kind of lives matter. Jesus settled that 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross. He said, all lives matter. There's not good flesh and bad flesh. There's flesh. The solution is Christ. If you're going to demonstrate, put up your placard and say, go to church. Come to Christ. He's got all that you have need of. Glory to God. In fact, if somebody tries to keep you from coming to church, just say, I'm going to protest. I'm protesting this spirit that's trying to get on me. Paul, after the flesh, you're not special. After the flesh, I don't care if you're a Jew. I don't care if you're a Pharisee. After the flesh, you're just flesh. Right. Don't become big in your own eyes. Amen. Paul, I am going to use you in ways that I won't use others. But Paul, that's not because you're special after the flesh. You're going to preach divine healing. And sometimes somebody's going to have to lead you over to the person that you're going to pray for and allow you to put your hands on them, because your eyes are going to be so crusted up, filled with matter, that you won't be able to see yourself. And Paul, I want you to know that I'm doing this to help you. This is where complexes come in, friends. I'm doing this to help you, Paul. Friends, either it's going to break on you that all things work together for your good, or you're going to live a life of a victim. Nobody showed up. It was supposed to turn out that way. Nobody helped me. It was supposed to be that way. He did. He helped you. What more do you need? We all live with this. Anytime it starts getting towards something that we're living, we start squirming. Every one of us faces this. Paul, I'm doing this to help you. I'm sure it won't feel like it. I'm going to assign a messenger of Satan to you. And this guy's going to buffet your flesh. God would do something like that? He did. For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Some of the sweetest people I've ever met. I remember seeing a sister in Oakland, Sister Anderson. And she would play the piano in church. And, you know, they would worship. They'd worship the Lord before service. They'd worship after the service. And then they had the preaching and what have you. And she always had a smile on her face. And she would play. And she had some kind of a condition in her hands and her feet. And it was like arthritis. And it was actually very, very painful for her to play. But you wouldn't know it. And when you talked to her, she always said positive things. And yet she was suffering. And I contend this morning that suffering had a lot to do with why she was sweet. Oh, come on, friends. If everything came, okay, I'm a Christian now. I've never had a bad day. I get all the promotions. Everybody thinks good of me. Everybody thinks I'm swell. Any position I want, I get in the church. And everything I say to people, they just smile and look at me and say, oh, that was so wise. You know, I believe I'm going to take your advice. You know what would happen if that was you? You'd get puffed up. You'd start to believe that you're something special. And you'd start looking around saying, why can't everybody be like me? God knows how to help us to stay humble. Grace through thorns is the balance for great revelations. Now, who was it that said that you wanted to? Oh my, Brother Baker, I sure hope there's some deep revelation that you bring today. That's what I came for. You know, I used to have people come up to me. They couldn't see that it was pride. I could see it. But here I am, their pastor. And they come up to me. And they say, you know, we just visited the other church. You know, the one that's got all the revelation. And they said, you have no revelation, Brother Baker. So that's why I'm going to your church. But that pride has blinded me from seeing that I think I'm better than you. And that you can't actually help me, Pastor. It's not even logical. So what did I do? Stuff that you can do to, you know, God has to open your eyes. Just take the low road and say, well, maybe you're right. And I realized I had to go through that. Right? Why? To help me. To not get puffed up. Down in my soul, I realized that You don't even know the depth of what the Lord's revealed to us. In fact, you don't know what I can see right now. As you're coming to humble me, whatever the motive is, right? But I needed that. Because I'm not special. And neither are you. There's no big eyes, no little use. No flesh is getting glory in his sight. Oh, I could get real spiritual on you now. I had a DNA test. I'm a Jew. I'm descended from the tribe of Aaron. Yeah. Yeah. My great-great-grandfather carried the tablets of stone. I could go be part of the high priest right now and be part of that. And what does that mean? Nothing. After the flesh. The only thing it means is that God mixed this amount of steel with that amount of nickel, with that amount of copper, and that amount of iron, so that when you made the sound, when he decided to pick you up and play you, you'd make the sound that he created you to make. And that sound would sound forth, because you're nothing more than an instrument after the flesh. Oh, he did make you. You did have to be, you know, part guacamolean and whatever. You did have to be whatever God made you. But you don't glory in it. You didn't make yourself. He's the potter. You're the clay. Well, hallelujah. The human element is with us. You'll never be able to trust the human element. Your own human element. Some trust their human element, and they'll spend their whole walk not trusting other human elements. Well, let's just settle it. Brother Baker, I don't like how you do this and that and the other. Okay, let's sit down. Let me show you my list. It's probably not on your list. I also don't like when I hit the snooze button. And I also don't like when this rises up. And I also don't like, I can guarantee you, the things that I don't like about myself outweighs what you don't like about me. Because I live with myself. And I want to be delivered of it. But recognize that there should be things about you that you don't like either. And if there isn't, you are elevated in pride. And pride will always come before a fall. We will have troubles after the flesh. We will long for a vacation from the pressures. And you'll have that vacation. And the pressures will come again. And you'll long for another one. We will long for retirement, thinking that all of our problems will go away when we retire. I haven't retired, so don't. We will face persecutions again and again and again. People are going to die around us. We're going to lose things. We're going to lose friends, loved ones. That's not supposed to happen to me. Yes, it is. Well, I got it worse than everybody else. How? We're all human. Those that live godly shall. What? I'm going to remind you, you said that. You will suffer persecution. So if you're not, not living godly. I don't need this, Brother Baker. Well, evidently God thinks you do. Some would think that they're special because, and that they must be more spiritual because bad things never happen to them. No, you're just not in the fight, that's all. It hurts. It hurts. But you know, some people would never feel for others if they didn't go through it themselves. And you know who those some people are? All of us. How can you feel for somebody if you don't? Oh, I know how you feel. Well, if you've never been through it, you're lying. Jesus had to suffer all these things so that he could say, I do know how you feel. Character is formed, friends. It's not a gift. So all of these things are to form that character. Amen. We're going to pull over here in just a moment. Verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What a paradox. So, friends, I want to tell you this morning that Paul had a black dog. Just as you and I, we all have a black dog. And Paul found peace in this. And Paul recognized that he needed this thorn that was in his flesh. He would be inspired. He would see things that others had not seen. And he'd rush over to write these things down as he had so often as a Pharisee. A Bible student. But then he would find that his eyes were glued shut. And he couldn't do it. And he'd have to rely on somebody else. He'd have to have other people write things down for him. How humiliating. Other times he would write in real big letters so that he'd be able to see it. And he might have had to have others read scriptures for him at times. Pride was laying at the door. Pride was looking for an opening like a dog trying to get into the house. And Paul needed something in his life to keep that black dog on a chain. That black dog had to be starved. Nope, you're not even getting table scraps. Nope, I don't feel sorry for you. Friends, when you start to feel sorry for yourself, you're feeding the black dog. The white dog don't feed on that. The white dog says, well, I'm redeemed. Amen. I'm the queen of heaven. My name's on the book. This is just for a moment, but it's not to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. I'm saved. I'm forgiven. I'm changed. I've been set free. The truth has set me free. I'm seeing things that angels long to see and never saw. You look at that black dog and say, look, I'm not feeding you. A Christian that, Paul tells us, a Christian that refuses to govern the flesh is to be turned over to a messenger of Satan to buffet the flesh, that the soul might be saved. We've all been given the gift of the Holy Spirit to govern our soul and to govern the flesh. The Lord has shown you who you are, shown you how that you are so blessed and you're so highly favored. And he's shown you things that the prophets of old longed to see, that angels have never looked upon. And he lets you know that you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That you're perfect, spotless, holy, without blemish. That you're called to a high calling, the highest. And then God allows your enemy to attack your flesh, lest you become exalted in your own eyes, in the flesh, elevated above your position. You know, it's kind of like putting a device called a governor that they place on an engine. And the governor they put on the engine, a lot of times is to keep it from, from going beyond a certain speed. Sometimes they put it in there to make sure that you get fuel economy so that they can claim the lie that they told everybody is true, that it gets, you know, so many miles to the gallon. Well, that's because you won't let it do anything. You put a little governor in there. You and I both had Nissan pickups. Bought it, it was 96, I think it was, or 95, or whatever. We bought it the same year, you know. And he bought it, and I said, how much was it? You know, and I'd never bought a new vehicle with the family. And I'm going to work. I'm going to the church. I'm going to the prison twice a week preaching. And I couldn't afford a breakdown any longer. And we'd been fixing our vehicles forever. So I needed something that I could count on, that I could trust. And so he told me, you know, I think it was $8,000 at the time or something. And I thought, well, that's about the cheapest thing on the market. And surely if I get this, nobody will have a problem with it. Boy, how naive was I? You got to just do what you know to do. You're not trying to stumble people. But so we went ahead and got that. And, you know, I got the, oh, man, brother, that new car smell won't last forever. It had a governor on it. So it would kind of accelerate at certain times, but you never knew when. Because if you're up against the limit of that governor, you know, like somebody's trying to pass you, it's a good way to keep you humble. In the Camaro, go ahead and try it. I dare you. That's why it's in the garage. But this thing had a governor on it. So you floor it, and if it's already at its limit, it ain't. If it's already at that RPM that it's not going to go past, you can floor it all you want. It's all show and no go. Well, I didn't get any tickets. And if I would have gotten written up for speeding, I would have went to court and said, that's impossible. This truck will not speed. Here, you try it. I've tried. So it's sort of like that, only in this case, it's not something that's ruling over you, but it's something that's keeping the human part of you from ruling over you. And it's working for your good, but it doesn't feel good. How many can say amen? You know, it's like a collar on a dog, a shock collar, you know. We had a few German shepherds, and one of them that we had was he was an alpha, which meant that he was always going to challenge authority, that he needed to be put in his place. And you can reason with that all you want. You can say, well, that's not nice, and I'm going to use psychology and give it a timeout or whatever. But it's wired that way. How many knows what I'm talking about? It's wired that way. And so if you don't, you know, and so we read books and all these different things. You know, he would constantly challenge your authority. He'd, especially my wife. We all know what a pushover she is. Would challenge. She's not a compromiser, but she's not hung up on doing things for other people. He would challenge her. He would do things to her that he wouldn't do to me, right? So we read some books and, you know, different discussions on how to correct that through some training. And one of it was you've got him on a leash, and you know, and you're walking him around obedience training, and then when he tries to go another way, you just quickly, you know, pull back and yank the dog off the ground and practically break its neck, and you know. And you do it a few times and he'll finally figure it out. Well, who wants to be that way? Who wants to whip or beat, or who wants to do that? So then we heard about this little shock collar, right? Now, before you get mad, it's really not a, it's not a, an electrocution shock. It's just a little shock, but it's uncomfortable. It's something you don't like. And so they wear this collar, and as long as that collar is on them, after a while, you know, you just keep zapping them when they do something wrong, and they don't like that. After a while, you don't have to zap them anymore. But you do need to keep the collar on, right? And it will not do the things that it was in it to do. Are you listening? It's in your flesh to get proud. It's in your flesh to do something in excess, right? So something has to keep that in check. And sometimes we are so blessed that God has to give us something a little extra to keep that in check. Like an old vehicle or Nissan pickup that everybody's passing you in. You can't, it's got a governor on it, whatever. But it's grace. It's grace that allows something to come to keep us from becoming something in our own eyes. And it's grace that shows us our weakness so that His strength can be made perfect in us. If we study the Word and study the message so that we can win every argument, so that we can prove to our family members that we're right, well, His strength cannot work through us. Can't win over our loved ones. But if we study and then recognize that we're no match for the devil after the flesh, according to reasoning and what have you, and if we instead surrender and say, Lord, please give me the right words. I don't know what to say, but give me the right words to say at the right time to help my loved ones. And I'll know that it's You, because they're going to draw these words out of me and not be something that I've cooked up. I'm just the vessel, Lord. And I choose to surrender so that Your strength can be made perfect in me. And then all glory will go to You. The overcoming Word. Let's stand. Musicians, if you make your way up, please. Lord, help me to overcome my own strength. God doesn't need my strength, and I don't either. I don't need my own human ability, and God doesn't either. I need His strength. God, help me to bring this body into submission to the authority and the power of the Word. Help me to be an instrument. Lord, help me to keep the enemy from playing this instrument. Help me to keep iniquity from playing this instrument. Help me to reserve this instrument for You to play. Help me to become weak so that I don't try to play this instrument. Not my will, but Thy will be done. Amen. Amen. I surrender all. Hallelujah. All to Jesus I surrender. All to freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence. Daily live. Oh, I surrender. surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender humbly at His feet I bow. Oh, worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. Surrender, make me safe.